Well, good morning to each of you. I echo what Daniel, what you shared about last weekend. It was just such a good time of spending time together in a setting that's a little different from this right here. And I think that's so good. Just the opportunity to sit across the fire from somebody and hear what's going on in their life and to discuss different things, to play softball together. it's just so refreshing, and I think it just builds so much community. And it, for me, it makes it easier for me to stand up here when I've sat across from the fire with you, you know, last week. So, yeah, thanks for sharing that, Daniel. And also just want to thank you all for the support that Amber and I and our family have felt from you all as we step into a little different role here. And yeah, you've been very supportive, and we appreciate that, and we love you all. So thank you for your support and your prayers. Okay, so we're at 20 after already, so yeah, I'm not usually real long-winded, so we'll see how this goes. But I'd like to start by reading the text in Colossians, starting in chapter 2, verse 18, and I will read through verse 11 of chapter 3. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligament, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he's warning them against putting their trust in the rules of man and trusting in worldly wisdom. Rather, he urges them to keep their focus on Jesus. So the lifestyle of being a homesteader is becoming really popular. I don't know if y'all are aware of that or familiar with what I'm talking about even, but the way that people did life 100 years ago, where they basically provided their own food, they raised their own food, they didn't go to the store and buy it, that's becoming cool. So it's cool if you grow your own beef and you raise your own chickens and eggs and whatnot. and it's even cooler if you video it all and post it so everybody can watch you do it too. I actually am pretty intrigued with that kind of lifestyle. I could get into living that way. I don't know how feasible it is. I don't know that I'm going to make a move to embrace that kind of lifestyle, but I think it's good, you know, for people to know where their food comes from and to, you know, if you work for something and you put it on the table, it makes it a lot more fun to eat. That's something I've learned. I enjoy growing or raising a few beef, and so we butcher them, and so I do a little bit of that, but not hardcore for sure. So, but the goal is to be self-sufficient and to provide what you need and not to rely on anyone else as much as possible. you know, I think that is attractive to us. We like to be self-sufficient and have our lives under control. And I think we can tend to apply that to our spiritual life too. And I believe that's what Paul is warning against. He sees these things that the Colossian church or the people in Colossae were trending towards, and it's man-made wisdom. It's the wisdom of this earth is where they were putting their trust. And the wisdom of this earth is not the same as the law of God. They're two very different things. The things that make sense to me in my earthly thinking, that's not necessarily the way that God calls us to live. Speaking for myself, I'm prone to trust in what makes sense to me. You know, if something in my head makes sense, that's just naturally the way that I tend to go. Paul is warning the Colossians against that. So when we live by the wisdom of this earth, it makes sense to try to modify our behavior and to look good. You know, if we want to please God, surely we have to work really hard, right? We have to be super disciplined, and we have to, deny our flesh. We really have to just buckle down and work hard, right? That's the way our human minds think. So I'm reminded of the story of Samuel when he went to Jesse and his sons. God told Samuel to go to Jesse to anoint a new king. And so Samuel did that. He went to Bethlehem and he invited Jesse and his sons to a sacrifice. And as he observed Jesse's sons, he saw the oldest, whose name was Eliab, and he looked at him, and apparently he was tall and pleasant to look at, a decent-looking guy, and he thought, well, this must be the one. I mean, you know, by all human standards or ways of looking at it, this oldest son, surely he would be the king, right? You wouldn't pick somebody down the line. You would pick the oldest one. Well, God says, don't look at his countenance nor the height of his stature. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And for us sitting here this morning, we can look at that and we say, well, yeah, of course. You don't pick a king based on what he looks like. That's ridiculous. Samuel should have learned his lesson with Saul, right? Saul was this big, tall guy, and it looked like he'd make a great king, but that didn't work out so well. So why is he doing the same thing here? Why is he judging who should be the king based on outward appearance? But, you know, if I'm honest, I kind of take the same approach when I observe people. Our eyes are the first, or what we see is our first interaction with anybody we meet, right? We observe before we have any kind of relationship. And when we observe, we look at whatever it is on the outside. We look at body language and clothes and, you know, appearance, and we draw some conclusions, right? And sometimes, maybe we're right, but there's a lot of times where our first impression of somebody is just wrong. And it's a totally unfair way of evaluating or, you know, deciding what you think of somebody or what kind of person they are. It's interesting, if you interact with a lot of different people, whether at work or wherever it is, it's amazing how so often some of the most respectful and polite people are not the ones that you would pick. Like, you wouldn't point to that person and say, boy, he looks like a really, you know, a good dude. I think he'd be a great guy to be around, you know? It's amazing how often somebody who looks a little rough around the edges is just very, you know, very respectful and very helpful. Sometimes, you know, if you're stranded along the road and this rough-looking dude comes up, it makes you a little nervous. But then, you know, they jump right in and help you change your tire or whatever. So appearance is it's not a good way to judge someone. We all know that. So back to Colossians. I'm going to reread verse 20 through 23 of Colossians 2. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So like I said a few minutes ago, you know, if we're trying to please God, it makes sense to us, you know, in our earthly minds, it makes sense to live by a long list of rules, do's and don'ts, be disciplined, control ourselves. None of those things are bad, by the way, but they will not produce righteousness, the righteousness that God requires of us. In Isaiah 64, he says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Anything that we manufacture of ourselves is not going to measure up to the righteousness of God, the righteousness that we must have to be able to spend eternity with him. There's a story of a child whose parents were trying to get him to sit down for whatever reason. I don't know the reason. I don't know the child. It wasn't one of mine. So anyway, these parents, I don't know if it was a boy or girl, but Johnny, they wanted him to sit down, and he wouldn't sit down. And so they tried to coax him and convince him to sit down. We need you to sit down, bud. And he just refused. And so they kept working on him, and finally, in a huff, he sat down, and they were all kind of breathing a sigh of relief, and they, you know, they're like, thanks, Johnny, for sitting down. And he looked at him, and he said, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing inside. His heart was not in his actions. He modified his behavior, but his heart was not there. His heart was just as rotten as it was when he was standing up. And I think, you know, it's pretty easy for me to be at that same place sometimes. I know what I need to do. I know what I should be like. And so I kind of grit my teeth and I say, all right, fine, I'll do it. But my heart is not in it. And it's just, it's worthless. We might as well just forget it. Paul describes this problem in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verses 15 through 24. This is what he says. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I'm going to stop there for now. I think it's so incredible that we have this testimony of Paul, his struggle with his sinful flesh. You know, we look at Paul and all the amazing things that he was involved in and the powerful way that God used him, and it's pretty easy for us to disconnect who we see most of Paul's story. It's pretty easy to disconnect that from, you know, him being an actual human like us and struggling with the same things that we do. So I just think it's pretty special that we have this passage. Yeah, continuing on, Paul doesn't stop there with the wretched man statement. He continues on, he says in verse 25, and then going into chapter 8, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul says, what the law could not do, the righteousness that the law could not give him, because he couldn't measure up to it, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we choose to follow Jesus, we are given the righteousness of Jesus. We can never follow the law well enough to attain that kind of righteousness, but we are given that righteousness freely. There's nothing we can contribute to that. There's no way that we can earn that. There's no way we can even participate other than just holding our arms out and accepting that gift. And I think that's such an incredible blessing, because if righteousness was something that we had to try to live up to, we had to try to earn it, there would be no rest. We would continually be questioning whether we've done enough. Have I done enough to measure up to attain the righteousness that I must have to be with God? So it's just an incredible gift that we are offered that righteousness freely, just for the accepting. So going back to Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read the first verse. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. When we choose to follow Christ, we are governed by a new law. It's not the old law. It's the law of the Spirit of Christ. We no longer operate out of the wisdom of this world. The things that make sense to man no longer govern us. We are operating by God's standard, which is often the opposite of what man thinks is the way we should do it. I didn't find the verses for these, but scriptures tell us the weak will be strong, the first will be last. We're to love our enemies, not hate them. We no longer, we're operating under a different set of rules or guidelines. We're operating out of love and a relationship with Jesus rather than trying to measure up to this unreachable goal. We are to put to death the works of the flesh. How do we do that? Is it by working really hard and gritting our teeth and just living a disciplined life? No. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, verses 13 and 14, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we put to death our flesh through the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who does it. We cannot do it. We have one of our machines we use in the tiling business. We have a small excavator, and it's been a pretty good machine for us, except for one weakness. A number of years ago, the government decided to regulate the amount of pollution that can go into the air through diesel engines, and so they put these, I don't even half know what they are, but basically it's like a filter to filter out all the soot from your exhaust. And if that apparatus is working well, it's no problem. It's fine. But we've had a lot of trouble with this particular machine. It doesn't want to regenerate. And what I mean by that is once that filter gets full and plugged up, it's supposed to regenerate, burn out all that soot, and basically clean the filter out automatically. And if that all works well, it's great. The machine works good. But we've had some trouble with this machine because it doesn't want to regenerate sometimes for whatever reason. And when that happens, the power to the machine is cut off. It basically shuts it down. You can still move it, but it's like at a idle pace. So it's basically worthless. And it's incredibly frustrating when that happens because you're in the middle of trying to get something done and the machine basically shuts down. So my point with that is it's the same for us. Before we are regenerated, we are powerless. We are completely incapable of living up to the standard of God's righteousness. But when we are regenerated by the blood of Jesus, we have the power within us that raised Jesus from the dead. And that is the power that can change our hearts. Most of you are probably familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom. Her family was hiding Jews back in World War II. During the Holocaust, they were hiding Jews in their house, and eventually they got caught. And so they ended up going to the same prison camp or concentration camp that the Jews were going to. And you've probably all seen pictures of the people that came out of those camps when they were finally liberated. They basically looked like walking skeletons. They were, just incredible atrocities were committed against those people. and Corey and her family were no exception to that. Her sister actually died in the concentration camp. And years later, Corey ran into one of the guards that was at that camp, and I don't think she even recognized him, but he recognized her. And he came up to her and he said, "Do you recognize me?" And then she knew who it was. And he told her, he said, "I have found Jesus. I've become a Christian, and the Lord has given me forgiveness for my sins. And I've asked the Lord to give me the opportunity to ask one of my victims or captives for forgiveness." So he said, "Will you forgive me?" So you can imagine that seeing this man brought back a flood of memories and horror. And also the memory of her sister who died. And she was completely repulsed at the idea of forgiveness. But she was reminded, and I don't know how long of a time period this took place in, I'm not sure about that. But she was reminded of the love that God had given her, and through that she was able to offer forgiveness to this guard. She was able to lay aside the natural demand for justice and offer him the same love that she had received. And that is not something that you can produce within yourself if you're anything like me. I mean, that's completely unnatural. That is someone who has been regenerated and transformed by the love of Jesus. If we are living a regenerated life, our our focus is no longer on maximizing this life and making it the best that it can be, because we know that it's only the beginning. This life is just the scripture calls it a vapor. But our focus goes to the next life, and that changes our values, and it changes the way we respond. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, "Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So it changes our outlook. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus raised the bar of righteousness far beyond our reach. He said, he taught that we are just as sinful and guilty from the thoughts of hatred and lust as from the actions of murder and adultery. So in order to measure up to this standard of righteousness, we must be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We must enter into the process of sanctification. That's not something that God just puts on us. We don't become a Christian and automatically everything is easy. It's easy to be good. It's easy to be loving and kind. That's not the way it works. Justification, we don't really have any participation in that other than to receive it. But sanctification, we do participate in that. We must pursue a relationship with Jesus and allow his Spirit to do his refining work. We aren't to be passive. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." That's someone who is proactively pursuing a relationship with Jesus. And I think that's my main point this morning. If we want to become like Jesus, we have to pursue a relationship with him. It's not just going to happen as we sit on our rear ends and, you know, do whatever we find enjoyable. It's something that we have to pursue. If we want to become like him. So those are my thoughts this morning. I'm going to turn the time over to Pastor Keith. I'll let you close up. Thank you.